All right, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Did I put it up there? Yes, I did. All right. Hear now the word of our Lord. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and this time to come to your word. As we come to your word today, I pray that you will remove all distractions from our hearts and minds, that we will hear only the message that you have for us. Put your words in my mouth, I pray. Keep my voice strong through the end of this message, so that with your help I may proclaim the word that you would have your people hear today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to the sermon I planned on preaching last week, although I have to say I really enjoyed Daryl's message. He had a very good message that I think is important for everyone to hear. And again, I'm thankful for my brother stepping in and filling in when I couldn't. But today we continue in our series on the foundation of a healthy church. We began our series, it seems like longer than 3 weeks ago in my mind, but this last week has been a long one. I always feel like when I miss an opportunity to be in worship, when I miss a week of being in worship with you all, it always makes the week feel a lot longer. Even though I did watch it online, it feels like forever since I was able to be here with you all. Even though I know it's only been a couple weeks. We begin our series by looking at the one who is the reason for us gathering here today. The one who I described to you in the first message is the engineer, the cornerstone, and the mortar. Because he is the designer, the builder, the sustainer of the church. And all true churches, their foundations must be founded around the one true cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Because if that cornerstone is not there, then it doesn't matter what the rest of your foundational blocks are, you're going to fail. And the Holy Spirit is the one that holds us together. He is the one that makes us one body rather than a whole bunch of individuals. And he is the one that unites every single person in the world who claims the name of Christian. And if we are going to be the church and not just a social club, we have to keep him at our center. All things must be because of him. If we lose focus on our center, if we lose focus on the one who is the reason for our being, then we're not a church. After that, we moved on to what I believe to be the first of the building blocks for a healthy church. You have to have that cornerstone. Once you have that cornerstone, once you have the mortar, once you have the one who holds us together, you then have to start building on, laying the rest of those foundational blocks. And the first foundational block, and the one that I think is most important for the church, is our foundational beliefs. Staying true to those foundational beliefs, which make up true Christianity and are found in the ancient creeds of the church, which make us the church, makes us who we are. And we must never compromise those foundational, those fundamental beliefs for the sake of popularity or out of fear. We must stand on the truth of the Word of God, stand on the truth of who God is and what He has done for us. We must stand on the truth of grace by faith alone, available to all. And we must hold to the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for all so that all can be saved. All can know that they are saved and all can be saved to the fullest. That is the good news of the gospel. And we cannot compromise those foundational beliefs and still call ourselves a church. These foundational beliefs tell us who we are. Today we are moving on to the next building block, and it's what I believe is the next most important question for a church to ask. And that's, why are we here? What is our mission? We gather together in praise and worship here on Sunday morning to thank God for all that He has done in our life. But aside from gathering in worship, which can be done anywhere, why are we here? What is our mission as a church? That's a question that every church has to ask themselves. And Jesus Christ gave us the beginning of that mission. He gave us the most overarching, basic, fundamental task that all Christians are to abide by. We find that in the Great Commission. Therefore, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching these new disciples all the things that I have said to you. That is the mission of the church as a whole. That is the mission, that is the Great Commission given to each individual Christian, not just those who are called to actively go out and preach, but every single person who claims the name of Christ has been commissioned by God to make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the early church, that was all they had. That was their mission, to make disciples. But you know us, we're thick-headed humans, and sometimes we need a little bit more than that. Okay, great, we're going to make disciples. How are we going to do that exactly? How are we going to go into all the world? And so as the church grew and expanded, as individual church communities formed, as bodies of believers, they each had to ask the question, how are we called to fulfill the mission that God has given to us? Some of them rose up as churches who trained evangelists, as evangelistic center points. The church in Ephesus was one of those. The sheer number of pastors and evangelists and preachers and teachers that came out of Ephesus is staggering. Ephesus was the first seminary after the seminary of Jesus Christ, which lasted 3 years, by the way. Mine's lasting a lot longer. But Ephesus found the calling placed upon it to be the mission center. As they trained and sent out people to share the gospel, other churches found other ways to minister to the gospel. The church in Antioch sent out aid to their fellow churches that were in need. The church in Jerusalem was primarily known for helping the poor, the outcasts. And all of these individual bodies of believers asked God, what is it that you want us to do to better the kingdom of God? And they each found their own individual missions that fed into the larger mission of making disciples. Because it's not enough to just make the disciple. A disciple is not a one-time commitment. You then have to continue ministering to those disciples, teaching those disciples, and helping them grow. And each one of us are here today because those who came before said, God, what is my mission? And when he answered, they said, okay. And that is a question that each church has to ask itself. Each church states it a little different, but their mission remains the same. Our denomination has a stated mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is our denominational mission statement. Another Methodist denomination puts it this way. They say our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship passionately, love extravagantly, and witness boldly. And other churches put it in different ways. The seminary has a mission statement, the whole Bible for the whole world. Sending out preachers and teachers to the whole world to preach the entirety of the gospel. And our church has come up with its own mission statement. It's on a banner right outside here. It's on all of our official things that we send out. It's inviting neighbors to be a part of a family growing in grace. That is how you all have decided God is calling you to serve the kingdom of God. As neighbors grow in grace. And I think that is a wonderful mission statement. It is. It's easy to say. Hard to live out. And so especially now as we go into this time of discernment about the future of our church, I encourage you to think about the question of how. How is God calling us to make disciples? How is God calling us to invite neighbors to be a part of a family growing in grace? How is God calling us to live out our specific mission in this community? What is God's mission for us here, in this location, in this town? You know, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus spoke to his disciples about being sure that you fully know the plan before you get going. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 30. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciples, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. But don't begin until you count the cost." You see that? If you want to be my disciple, this is how you be my disciple. "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" When it comes to the mission of the church, we must count the cost. And this is to be interpreted in many different ways. You can interpret it literally. You got to count the financial cost. one of the churches in the town where I went to high school, it took them, I wanted to say, 15 years to build their new sanctuary. Because they didn't count the cost. When I first moved to the town, they had the area cleared where the new sanctuary was going to go. Because they decided, we need a new sanctuary. We need a bigger place of worship so that we can continue growing and continue reaching out into the community. They said, okay, let's do it. And so they cleared the area. Then they realized they didn't have the money to lay the foundation. So several years went by. Like, okay, we've got some money in our building fund. Let's start. And they laid the foundation. And they didn't have the money to build the frame structure. And they were determined they didn't want to take out a loan, so they just had concrete pads sitting there for a couple years. Then right around my junior year, it was amazing. Suddenly there was a structure. There was a frame. But that was it. It sat just a frame rusting in the rain for a few years. Finally, they put the bricks up. They may have had a roof. I don't think they had a roof when I left. The last time I was in town, they finally did build the church, and it is beautiful. But they didn't count the cost beforehand. And I've known many people that were a part of that church, and they lost some people, and they gained some people, and they lost some people, and they gained some people. They knew they had a mission. But they didn't know exactly what it would take to carry out that mission. Now that's a good financial example, but there are other examples. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but do you know the cost of being a disciple? And are you willing to pay that cost? Are you willing to pay that price? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, and that's something that the NIV put in because they didn't like the sound of just saying, you must hate your parents. They knew what Jesus meant. You must, by comparison, hate everyone else. You must, by comparison to how much you love Jesus, you must hate your father and mother, your brother and sister, your neighbor. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought we were supposed to love our neighbor. You are. Yes, love your neighbor, absolutely. Jesus was not telling us not to love our neighbor. But we must love him more. We must love him more than we love our best friend. Our spouse, our own children, our parents. We must love him more than anybody else in the world. We must love him more than we love ourselves. And we must be willing to lay everything aside for the sake of the gospel. One man who learned that cost, learned that price, was the one who inspired the writing of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, which I was really excited to sing last week. He was called before the entire council. Some of you may have heard this story before. He was called before the entire village and commanded to denounce Jesus Christ, where they would kill his children in front of him. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. So they killed his kids. And then they said, you must denounce Jesus Christ or we'll kill your wife. No turning back. They killed his wife. You must denounce Jesus or we will kill you. I can't. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And they killed him. He knew the cost of following Jesus. Jesus says, carry your cross and follow me. If you're not willing to carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. You must be willing to count the cost. Only once we are willing to count the cost and accept that can we begin to live out our mission in this community. Following the will of God and living up to the mission that He calls us to live is not always a popular one. It may make you an unpopular person. It may get friends and family to turn against you. You may have family members who, although you have never treated them differently, and you still pour out your love upon them every chance you get, have decided that you are the enemy, and so they will not even look you in the eye. And they won't respond if you speak to them. That may be the cost. But if you're willing to bear it, then God will equip you to do the work that He has called you to do. I don't know what God may or may not call you to do. And it's not going to be easy. I don't know. And it doesn't matter your age either. I want to make that very clear. You look at Scripture, God called Abraham when he was 70. He did. He called Abraham when he was 70. And his job wasn't over until much later. Abraham continued serving God until he died a lot older than any of us are ever going to get to the age of. Moses continued preaching and leading the people of Israel until he was 120. None of you are even close to 120. We see Anna, who continued serving the Lord in the temple every day. Simeon. But we also see the young ones. We see Samuel, who was called at a very young age. And then we have Jeremiah. There is a reason I had that Old Testament passage read this week as well, because it was part of the message. When God called Jeremiah, he tried to make all the excuses. He said, I'm too young. God said, don't say you're too young. You're not too young. If I'm calling you, you're not too young. When he called Moses, Moses said, I can't do it. I have a stutter. He said, that's okay. Your brother can speak for you. You just got to go do the work. It doesn't matter what excuses you can come up with. God's got an answer to all of them. I'm too old. No, you're not. I'm too young. No, you're not. I can't speak well. That's okay. Who made the tongue? I will equip you. All you have to do, say, yes, Lord, I will follow. Yes, Lord, I will follow. And when speaking to Jeremiah, once Jeremiah had extended all of his excuses, God assured him, no, you're not too young. He said this to him. He said, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. When we look to the New Testament, what did Jesus say to his disciples, "You will be hated. But don't worry. They will not overcome you. I have already overcome the world." Brothers and sisters, I believe that God has great things in store for this church. I don't know what the future holds. There may be 5 more years of this church, 10 more years of this church, 20 more years of this church. There may be 100 more years of this church. I don't know. But I know that as long as this church exists, as long as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as long as we continue to accept the mission that God has laid before us, to make disciples for Jesus Christ, to invite neighbors to be a part of this family, as long as we are willing to say, "Lord, whatever the cost, I will accept it because I know that you are with me," then God's got a plan for this church. Do you believe that? God's got a plan for this church. He's not done with you. And so I urge you to ask God, "What's my mission? What are you calling me to do, Lord, in this church, in this community, beyond this community? Are you calling me to go? Are you calling me to serve right here? What's my mission?" And once you have that answer, don't fight it. But say, "Yes, Lord, here I am."